Well, last Sunday we were at Fresno to visit with my mom. By the way, she's doing fine. She's still in the process of recovery, a long recovery, I guess, because she has to deal with thyroid cancer. As Paul would say, you know, God's grace is always more than sufficient for us. Not only in terms of the physical, but more importantly, is the part where we should be edified by getting back into His Word. That His grace is more than sufficient for us. By the way, when we were watching, I noticed that I don't hear any guitars or piano or, I guess, everybody decides to take a day off, last Sunday. That's very strange. Anyway, that's why we have to make up for it with two songs right off the bat. This morning, I was asked by Pastor John to give one of the messages. It's, like I always say, it's a great privilege to be able to stand among the saints and learn His rightly divided word. So our topic for today is a single topic, although it is very difficult to give justice to it because it's a very, very broad subject and there's no way you can cover it in one hour. And that is Paul's apostleship. You know, we heard Pastor John preach about Paul, you know, just one word, and he took up 1 hour, just the name Paul. But this morning we're going to pretty much concentrate on his apostleship, the unique apostleship that Jesus Christ has given to him as the apostle of the Gentiles. Not too many people know that, right? the concerns, the forces that work against his ministry while he was going around the world, the known world at the time, preaching the gospel message, the grace message. And also I will cover some parts of his written work where he maintains that his apostleship is not of man, but of God, as it says in Galatians. So we're going to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start with verse 1 and the following verses. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I'm based among you, but being absent I'm bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I present with you, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward?" Verse 1. Here's one of the verse. "Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful morning that You have provided for us to gather together in Your name, O Lord, and learn the Scriptures. Learn Your Word, O Lord. May You give us the wisdom and the discerning spirit to be able to glean from Your rightly divided Word the thing that edifies, that we may understand what Paul went through during his apostleship while he was still yet alive, and that we may appreciate the message that he proclaimed with boldness and courage and with commitment, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we talk about the Apostle Paul, we know that Paul did not become an apostle in the same manner as did the rest of the apostles. I'm referring to the 12. We first encountered him as a first mention of his name in Acts 7 in verse 58. Let's go there. Acts 7 verse 58. This is after they stoned Stephen, you know, after his not so subtle speech against the rulers of the day, which we also refer to as the nation of Israel's final blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Right? On 58 it says, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." That was the first mention of his name in the Bible. We know that Saul began his career as a Pharisee, a very single-minded, single-focused Pharisee that thought that what he was doing was the will of God by persecuting the Christians. In Acts 8:3, just one another page there, Acts 8:3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Right? That's what his job was, to persecute the Christians. But then we know that the great turnaround, oh God, we thank You for that. Acts 9 happened. And we know that on his road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord raised him from being a persecutor, from being the chief of sinners, from being one of the greater terrorists of his day, right? There is a word back then, as an instrument of Satan, into an apostle, into a man that would literally turn the world upside down with the fiery speeches that he gave, not only to common men, but also to the upper class, even to emperors, including the house of Caesar, right? In Acts 9:15, we know that he was the chosen instrument of the Lord. Acts 9:15. I have to go that far. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake." We know that because Paul was not among the 12, he was not on the scenes, per se, when Jesus Christ was performing his earthly ministry on earth. He was probably still trying to learn from the feet of Gamaliel, or, you know, maybe he's already a member of the Sanhedrin, we don't know. But what we know is that when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on that Damascus road, it was a very revolutionary change. It pretty much paved the way for this gospel of the message, this gospel message of grace to be proclaimed, and gave us the opportunity as Gentiles who were dogs before. Right? You know Matthew 15. You know Matthew 15, right? About the Syrophoenician woman who was trying to talk Jesus into healing his daughter. Jesus was saying, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The woman knew his place. He knew her place in that situation, in that dispensation. That in order for her to get the blessing, to get any benefit from God, she had to go through the house of Israel. Right? That's why she said, when Jesus said, it is not meet for, it is not meet for the for the bread to be taken from the sons and to give it to the dogs. Well, the woman said, even the dogs feeds from the crumbs, the wasted crumbs that fall from their master's table. So she knew her relationship as a Gentile, as opposed to those that are so-called the chosen people of God. Right? Well, let's go there so we can get the whole gist of that. Matthew. Right there. I'm just going to concentrate on 15, verse 24. Let's start with 24 or 23. But he answered her not a word after she asked. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cried after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, meaning Gentiles. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. It was this scenario. The world was in this scenario when the Lord Jesus Christ raised Paul on that Damascus road. And because of that event, that very important event, especially for us, it paved the way for us to be able to have this direct access to God without going through the nation of Israel. As a Gentile, we have this bold access now to talk with God our Father, to talk with the Lord Jesus Christ when we pray, to study His Word. And what's the requirement? The requirement is only just to trust and believe, right? Faith alone in the shed blood of Christ alone. Yeah. So we see Paul from henceforth, we know that because of the nature of what he was before the conversion, naturally, there are some people, probably more than number of people that are really in doubt whether he actually was converted to Christianity. After all, this is the guy that tried to cut the heads of the saints and tried to imprison them and everything. So there was this, became a natural resistance to his ministry because of that, because of his past, right? That's why when you read the epistles of Paul, Most often in most of his epistles, you can name it, Romans, Corinthians, Colossians, Galatians. You will find him defending his apostleship. He didn't have to, right? But he had to because for the sake of those that are convinced. Because there were so many false teachers. At one point in Corinthians, there were about 10,000 instructors in Christ. 10,000 here and one here is Paul. Can you imagine that? Right? So he had to set the record straight. You see, in Romans, first book, I'm not talking about the chronological, you know, when the book was written, but the first book, in its epistles, Romans, in the very first chapter and verse, it says, he was called to be, let's go there, he was called to be an apostle. You know, he didn't say that. He didn't say that on a vacuum. There's a reason why he said that. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, 1:1 of Romans, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Christ. Separated, set apart for a certain work, right? Because what he did was, after he was converted, he preached the in Acts 9:20, and straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues. He went to the synagogues and preached Christ. Although we understand as Bible students that, you know, the revelations came in progression. It's not, you know, he didn't get this revelation and the mystery in one whole shebang. You know, he got it on a gradual, progressive basis. Right? I have 10 pages. I'm just kidding. So, you know, considering he was not really readily accepted by the church in 9:26. Go back there, 9:26. You can say in Acts, I'm sorry. Acts 9:26. And says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, it says, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. You know, sometimes when I was still very, very new in the grace message, I was wondering, you know, how come Paul had to always be on the defensive? You know, he always had to defend his apostleship or something like that. Or he has to prove something or anything like that. Well, it's because of these verses, you know. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. We will probably be in the same boat. If we were alive that day, we will be afraid of him. Not knowing where he was coming from. Right? And then it was only Barnabas, because of Barnabas, that he convinced the church at the time, the brethren, on verse 27 it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So somebody had to introduce him, you know. Somebody has to lead the way for Paul to be accepted. Because obviously, understandably, the church is so afraid of him. Well, as we read in that verse, and it's not only in, you know, the text that we read in 2 Corinthians 10. Actually, if you read 2 Corinthians 10 through 13, you know, chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13, he was actually defending his apostleship through all those verses. We can go, we read the one in 10 all the way to verse 10, right? Let's go back there in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Now we go to, let's jump to 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to the rule, to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commended himself is approved, but whom the Lord commended. Here in these verses, he was basically saying to the Corinthians that because he did not seek material support from the churches, at least not actively, right? He had to work with his hands. Remember, he was a tent maker, right? So he had to support himself with this thing. And because of that, his accusers are telling him, well, you see, because he is not a real apostle, a true apostle, that's why he does not have the authority to demand from the church that they support him. Because at the time, most of the 12 apostles had their wives. You know, remember when Paul said, you know, Barnabas are the only ones that had to go to work? I'm just paraphrasing the verse. Do we not have the right to drink, eat and drink? Do we not have the right to marry? Right? Because most of the other apostles are married, you know, whenever they go to a certain place, they bring their family with them. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they are single men, right? They did not demand physical or financial support from the churches that they are preaching the gospel message, especially to the church in Corinthians, right? So what happened was he was being accused of, well, you're not a real apostle because you don't demand, you know, obedience or support. Since you are not receiving support from the churches, you are not actually an apostle. Those other apostles, they received support. They received the love. They received all these benefits from the church. Well, you're not. You know, you don't. That was one of the attacks, right? And to corroborate that, let's go to Acts. Acts 18. Stay on 2 Corinthians, please. Acts 18. This is how he has to support himself. He had to support himself. Acts 18. This is the chapter in Acts where he first went to Corinth. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. I'm reading chapter 1, right? I'm in chapter 18, verse 1 and the following. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Right there. So he supported himself by that, by making tents. And also, if you go to 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and the following, verse 1 and the following, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians. I said it right, but I turned to the wrong book. Yeah, chapter 2. Yeah, let's go to the first verse too also. Chapter 2, verse 1 and the following. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know, this verse, especially this verse, Jim asked me a question about this verse, because on one of my messages I said that I really can't believe that, you know, that Paul does not have that gift of speaking, that excellency of speech. Although he says here, he came not with the excellency of speech. Because this guy preached the gospel message in front of kings, emperors, and the upper class people of society, as much as the common people. That's why I said it, maybe it's out of humility that he said that. But in a way it is true, because he came not in the excellency of speech, meaning just pure logic. Or, you know, the, you know how it is when you see speakers, they have all the nice intonation, you know, the proper emphasis on words, the proper dramatic expression, the opening and closing of the eyes, stuff like that, right? Maybe that's what he meant, excellency of speech. But when he talk about the grace message, you know that he means what he said, right? And he talk about the grace, he preached the grace message with conviction, without a doubt, because he received his commission directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And he says in verse 2, "Why determined not to know anything among you, say Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know what the meaning of that verse is? "For I determined not to know." You can call me dumb. You can call me unlearned. You can call me rough. You can call me anything you want. Right? As long as you acknowledge that the thing that I'm telling you is because of Him, Christ crucified. Sometimes we are so, you probably hear a lot of preachers, you know, they're so concerned about the number of the membership in their churches. You know, most pastors today, when they talk about, I know, for example, I had an experience hearing some pastors when I was still in the other church. It's the big church. When they talk about, you know, the progress that they're making on their own parishes and congregation, they talk about square footage, man. "Hey, what size is your building? How many seats do you have? What kind of choir do you play classics? Yeah, do you have this, pipe organ? You know? Do you have smoke in your altar when you do your worship services?" They're talking about the material things. But when Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power." This is how he defends his apostleship. "That your faith should not stand," he says, "in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." That is the revelation of the mystery that is being told to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Slowly, progressive revelation. You'll never hear that. You'll never see these verses other than in Paul's writing. We all know about Romans 16, 25, 26, right? Let's go there. Just another page backwards. Romans 16, at the end of this epistle, great epistle. "It says, now to him that is all power to establish you according to my," who's the gospel? Paul's gospel. It is very important to regard that, because, you know, some would say it's Jesus Christ's gospel, which is correct. But there is a reason why he said it's my gospel. Because this message, this gospel of the grace of God, was directly entrusted to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Nobody knows about this body of Christ that God intended since the world began. Nobody knew about the grace dispensation. Only God knew until Paul. But now it's made manifest. Now it's no longer a secret. It's no longer a secret, guys. Now it's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You see, that's why in most of his epistles, he's always defending the apostleship. You know? His apostleship to the Gentiles. Also, go back to 2 Corinthians. By the way, that is our home epistle today. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 1. Here's another one. I like how we put it here. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. You know what a folly is? Foolishness, right? Foolishness, vain thinking and stuff like that. He calls it my folly. And indeed, bear with me. Because that's what the accusers thought of him. That everything that he does is in vain. It's just foolishness, right? For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, he says. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. My friends, my brothers and sisters, to be in Christ is not complicated. Very simple. There is this simplicity that is in Christ. But how do we get this simplicity? By just believing and trusting in His rightly divided. Because if you don't rightly divide His word, then things don't become simple. It becomes confused. It becomes complicated. It becomes muddled. And the result would be an unedified life. Maybe a saved life, but not an edified, established life, right? In the same chapter, in verse 7, I'm sorry, let's just continue the reading of that. It's very good. In verse 4 it says, for if he that cometh preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, and ye have received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him, he says. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Here he's boasting a little bit, you know. Not for his sake, but for the benefit of those saints that are being bombarded and confused by the attacks against the person of the Apostle Paul. But though I be rude in speech, he says, yet not in knowledge, but we have been and thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, that I did not charge you, that I did not obligate you, that I did not tell you to tithe and give me the 10% of your income to support my ministry? He preached the gospel freely to these saints in Corinthians. In Corinth. He says, here's the lowdown here on verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, that if you're analyzing that passage there, you know, he's basically saying to the, no thanks to you. He's just basically saying to the Corinthians, right? I robbed other churches. Some of those churches proved to be the Macedonian church, the Philippi, church in Philippi that supported him. You know, like that. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. I did not bother any man. I was chargeable to no man. He was a tent maker. That's what he made his living. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. See? He was actually asking forgiveness. He says later on in the passage, he says, forgive me this wrong. The wrong, he means wrong of not asking for financial help from them directly, right? Paul boasts of his weakness, not of his strength. Normally when you boast of something, you know, when you brag about something, normally you will brag about your accomplishments, your significant achievements that you made in your life. The wonderful things that you did. Well, Paul is different. He says, he boasts of his weaknesses. In the same chapter, in verse 30, it says that. Same chapter. He says, if I must needs, I'm skipping a lot of very, very great verses here. But we don't have any time, like John would say. He says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities, his weaknesses. The God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. So he boasts of his weaknesses. In verse 12, chapter 12, let's go to chapter 12. It says on verse 12, he says, truly, let's go to 11. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Again, he is not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. These are the manifestations of his apostleship. He's telling them. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me. That's what I'm talking about. Forgive me this wrong. The Corinthians, saints that they are, actually missed that great opportunity during the life of Paul, the ministry of Paul, to really support him in his ministry. When he says, I rob other churches to do you service, he's talking about some churches, some groups of individuals, help me just to bring this gospel message to you, right? And we're not going to go there. There's a lot of reference verses in Romans 15 and Galatians 3:5. Now we go to 13:10. That clock is running really quick. Paul concludes by clearly stating that this authority as an apostle was given to him by the Lord, in which that he intends to build them up, not tear them down, he says. So, let's go to 13:10. It said 13:10, right? Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. See? He didn't use sharpness. Although he had that power, he had every right to tell the Corinthians of what they did or even failed to do. But he did not use that opportunity, but instead he thought about their edification, that they be edified, giving me to edification and not to destroy, right? And not to destruction, right? Oh my gosh, I am only in my second page. Actually, you know, despite his obvious and we can probably call it blatant defense given to the church in Corinth, Paul was actually a very humble person about his former way of life and subsequent conversion and apostleship. In 1 Corinthians now, right? Chapter 15, verse 9, he says this: For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Right? He went to express his thankfulness in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. That's a big claim. That's a bold claim. After all, people lost their heads because of this faith. Even if it's the Judaism faith, people lost their heads on that. People lost their heads. Most of the 12 apostles died of persecutions. Even Peter and Paul, you all know, right? But how could you claim, I labored more abundantly than they all? That is not a boast. He's just speaking the facts. I don't know who coined that term, just the facts, ma'am. I think it was one of those private investigators on TV or something. Yeah, there you go. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. When he talked about the grace of God, you know, in Filipino, in our language, in the Philippines, the word grace is translated in the Bible, biyaya. Which is kind of narrow in its definition, because biyaya grace connotes like material benefits primarily. There's some spiritual aspect to it, but for the most part, when you talk about biyaya, the word grace in the Philippines is just termed as a material blessing. But when Paul talks about the grace of God, he is talking about the embodiment of this new revelation, the embodiment of this gospel of the message of God, which is a way of life. It is a truly different, radical way of life. Not just a simple benefit or a biyaya. Right? When he talks about the grace of God, it's the way people must live today. In this dispensation at least. That's 2,000 years ago. When is it going to end? Nobody knows. Right here. This could close any time. Sometimes we don't expect it. And then the prophecies resumes and continues. God will how Paul discussed that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, how he will never forsake his people. He will never forget his promises to them, the kingdom, and all that. But we are not part of that. There's a different program for us, and that is this grace, which most people today are even willing to risk their eternity, not just their present lives, but their eternity, by not recognizing the uniqueness of this dispensation, the grace, dispensation of grace, the message of Paul. I hope that nobody here disregards or even with a lackadaisical attitude approach this way of life, this grace of God, lightly. There is so much that we can appreciate about this message, about the apostleship of our Apostle Paul. There's so much that we can appreciate about this man of God. That were it not for him, that were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ raising him on that Damascus road, we will not be here today. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that we just heard today, O Lord, that may we have the readiness of mind to readily appreciate what Paul did, the Apostle Paul did in his ministry, in his preaching of this gracious message of God, Lord. We thank you for this local assembly that, in spite, regardless of any external circumstances that are going on outside our lives or even within our lives, O Lord, that we will remain true to the high calling that you called us to be, and that is to be saints of the Most High God. In Jesus' name we pray.